And, you know, there's things that you read in the Word of God, and a lot of times you read that, and when I read it, my thoughts are, Lord, that's the way I want to be. And so there are examples in the Word of God that we see. And this is just a great example of David wrote this psalm, and it's such a David thing to say, right? And so this is Psalm 27, verse 8. It says, when thou sayest, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. And the reason why that's such a, in fact, I've got it highlighted in my Bible here, because that's such a David thing to say. When the Lord gives us a commandment, whatever the commandment is, our humble servant response should be, yes, Lord, that's exactly what I'll be glad to do. And that's what David said. When the Lord said to seek his face, my heart responds, yes, Lord, I'll be glad to do that. And that's really the approach we should always take as we read the Word of God. Whatever the Word of God says, our response should be, yes, Lord, I'll be glad to do that. You know, a lot of times our flesh will rise up, I can't do that, you know, or our minds will rise up, there's no way I could do that. But our spirit man will always say, yes, Lord, I'll be glad to do that. If you said to seek my face, Lord, I'll be glad to seek your face. And so did the Lord tell us to seek his face? He did, amen. And so what should our response be? Yes, Lord, I'll be glad to seek your face. Amen. And if we always approach the Word of God that way and not allow our flesh to rise up, because our flesh will always rise up with rebellion or excuses or reasons why we can't do what the Word of God says. That's too hard, or I'm not that way, or that's not the kind of person I am, or Lord, that's asking too much of me. Anytime the Lord gives us a commandment like that, that means we automatically have the grace to do it. And so really then all we have to do is apply faith to that verse. Then, Lord, if you told me to do that, then first of all, I can do that. But just as importantly, and maybe even more importantly, we should say, Lord, I want to do that. I choose to do that. I choose to, if you said to seek your face, my heart also said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. And so I just appreciate David's heart in that. I love verses like that, because anytime I read the Word of God, if the Word of God says walk in love, or, you know, do this or do that, my response is, yes, Lord, I'll be glad to do that. Amen. And that's what a humble servant of the Lord will do. And so I just encourage you, you know, approach the Word of God that way. Amen. As you read the Word of God, or as you hear the Word of God taught, whatever it says, amen, our response, yes, Lord, I'll be glad to do that. And if you'll do that, you know, the Bible consistently called David, in spite of all of his flaws and failings, they always still said that he was a man after God's own heart. Generations after he was gone, the Lord still called him a man after God's own heart. And so David was not a perfect person. That is not what the Lord is expecting of us, to always to be perfect and without flaws. But the Lord does desire us to have a heart that says, yes, Lord, if you said to seek your face, I'll be glad to do that. And there's, you'll be amazed at how much that will assist you and aid you in your relationship with the Lord. Amen. And so praise God. I just want to encourage you about that. That's just a good verse there. And so let's stand and greet each other for just a minute, and we'll get into praise and worship. That you did tear the veil. You opened the door, Father, to the holiest of holies. And you invited us in to come to the very presence of the Most High God. All of us, Father. Not just the high priest, not just the one person out of the nation of Israel, Father. The whole world has been invited to come into the holiest of holies and to dwell and to live in the presence of the Most High God. Father, we thank you that we live in you. We live in your presence, Father. Your presence is in us. Your presence is around us, Father. We thank you for the Most High God. And Father, we thank you. We praise you, Father. You're worthy of all praise, worthy of all honor, Father, worthy of for us to lift up our voices and our hands, Father, and to declare your goodness. Worthy, Father. Yes, Father. Thank you, Father. Yes, Father. Worthy. Yes, Father.
Thank you. You're so worthy.
Yes, Father. Yes, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father.
Yes, Father. Yes. Yes, Father. Yes, Lord Jesus. Yes. Worthy, Father. Worthy, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Yes, Father. Praise you, Father. Praise you, Father.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Father.
I thank you, Father.
Yes, Lord.
I thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Father,
that's
what I've been giving you praise.
Yes, Father. That you cannot change it. Father, the lives of people, Father, are not so beyond help that you cannot assist. You are still on the throne, Father. And Father, regardless of the rebellion and the words that are spoken, Father, by people on this earth, you are still the King of all the universe. And Father, we bow down and worship you. We thank you, Father, that you still sit on a throne. Father, we acknowledge your kingship. We acknowledge your lordship, Father. We thank you, Father. Father, we give you all praise and honor, Father, Lord. We thank you for these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, God. Well, praise God. The Lord is good. Amen.
Amen.
We thank him for his goodness. Amen. You know, we were singing that the Lord is holy, and you know, just in singing that, I was just meditating on that as we were singing. You know, you can do things like that, right? Just think about stuff, and we have talked about this before. How that holiness, according to the Word of God, is not the absence of sin. Amen. A lot of times, the churches In fact, I think, don't they even have holiness churches, right? I think that's a thing. And generally speaking, you know, a lot of folks that are involved in those types of churches believe that holiness is the absence of sin. And that's not what the Bible says. In fact, the word holy is a bit of a difficult word to define, but if you study it out, what you find is holiness means to be unique like the Lord. And he said, be holy as I am holy. There's no one else like the Lord. So he said, that's how I want you to be, is not be like anybody else, but be like me. And that is holiness. Amen. And there's an aspect of humanity that desires to be unique, to blaze their own trail, so to speak. But what happens a lot of times is we pursue that in the natural realm. And so we paint our hair, you know, green and purple and polka dot, or, you know, we pierce body parts that may not ought to be pierced, right? And we put colors and paints different places on our bodies, and we wear clothes that are outrageous, or, you know, different things, because there's such a desire in our spirits to be unique. But the Lord said, I want you to be unique in the spirit realm. Be unique in the spirit realm, in the realm of the spirit of who you are. That's who I made you to be. And that may influence you somewhat in the natural realm, but that's not the priority is a natural realm. The priority would be the spirit realm, to be like him. And so, real Christians, when other people get around them, they think there's something odd about you. There's something different about you. That's called holiness. That difference is that you're unique like the Lord. And you may be as bland. I mean, I'm about as bland as you could possibly, you know, if you see me out in the world, I blend right in. I don't stick out at all, right? It's like, well, where is he? I have no idea. He looks like everybody else, right? But if you got to know me, you would realize I'm not like anybody else. I'm like the Lord Jesus, amen? And that's where we should pursue, amen? Instead of elevating the natural realm, you know, I've seen, you know, a lot of Christians do this. You know, I've seen a lot of men, they'll decide, well, I'm going to grow my hair out and grow this giant beard and look like, you know, Elijah the prophet or something. I want to stand out. I want to be unique. But that's such a carnal, shallow way of being unique. Amen. Of course, you know, part of the reason I don't do that is there's not enough hormones in my body to grow a beard that long. You know, I'm the youngest of 11. They just ran out by the time they got to me, right? And so I grow a little bit of facial hair, but that's about it. That's as far as we can go, right? And so I'm just not qualified to do that. But even if I could, I wouldn't do that. I'm not gonna pursue being unique in the natural realm to stand out so that people can see me in the natural realm. I'm gonna pursue being holy in the spirit realm to be like God and like nobody else. And if the world is full of sin and disaster, I'm gonna be like the Lord. But even in the church, a lot of times the church will adopt the things of the world because they think that makes them unique. No, that makes you look everybody else. Boring. Sin is boring. Amen. And if you want to be unique, be like the Most High God. You know, he's the most unique being in all the universe. There's nobody like him. Well, be like that. Amen. And yeah, I don't care what color you paint your hair. None of my business. But what you'll find is the desire to stand out in the natural realm is diminished because you're elevating the desire to stand out in the spirit realm, to be like him. So that when the trials of life come, you're like, no big deal. Well, that's unique. Because everybody else is like, oh, I can't take it anymore. That's the way the rest of the world is. When difficult times come, they collapse and fail. But the church full of the Spirit of God will stand strong and be unwavering. Well, that's unique. That will cause people to say, there's something different about that person. Amen. And it's not their hair or their clothes or their color of whatever paint they put on them. There's something different about that person's life. And God said, be holy as I am holy. Amen. And the church has missed the boat entirely in that and focused only on the list of sins that they don't do. And they think that's the result, that results in holiness. Holiness will cause you to not sin, but lack of sin does not cause you to be holy. Lack of sin does not cause you to be like God. It makes you kind of boring because you're not pursuing God. You're not pursuing the spiritual walk of the Lord. You're just trying to prove how spiritual you are by the list of sins you don't commit. And that's not our goal. Amen. Because a lot of times when people pursue holiness in that way, they become very spiritually prideful. Look at me. Oh, I don't do that. Oh, I don't do that either. Well, but you're full of dripping with pride. I mean, you're just, you know, I don't even like being around people like that. Because you say, hey, you know, I ate a cheeseburger. Oh, no, I eat cheeseburgers. Oh, fine, you know. You know, I offered a fellow, you know, they were at the church. Hey, would you like a diet soda? Oh, I don't drink that poison. Fine, I mean, you know, but whatever. I don't know that it makes you holy to not drink that. Might make you a little rounder if you don't drink it. But you drink whatever. I don't care. Right? None of my business, right? I was just trying to be polite. Amen. And he bit my little head off, you know, and I'm like, well, you know, you're a little touchy about this, right? I mean, it's just a soda, right? I mean, don't drink it or drink it. I don't care, right? I mean, nothing to me. Drink water for all I care, right? Motor oil. I mean, it doesn't matter to me, but people will pick that out. You know, I'm holy. I don't drink that. You know, the Lord's in heaven. Well, I don't drink it either, but that's no big deal, right? And so there are no sodas for the Lord to drink in heaven. And so, you know, people just, they'll pick things. And if that's holiness. No, holiness is being like God, being unchangeable, being full of joy regardless of the circumstances, being unwavering in the midst of sin. That's holiness, amen? Holiness isn't judging everybody around you because you're not perfect like I'm perfect. That's not that doesn't impress the Lord at all, amen? But when you're like the Lord, you'll be so different than the rest of the world. You'll be so unique, amen? Now, and God wants you to be unique. He made you to be unique. He made you to be your person, who you are, different from everybody else. And the church sometimes struggles with people that are different or people that, you know, act different, talk different. And the Lord's made all of us unique beings, amen? But oftentimes we pursue that only in the natural realm. If you'll pursue that in the supernatural realm, then you'll be the most like God, amen? And so I encourage you, be holy as the Lord is holy, but don't have a list of sins, amen? Because your list is only your list because you're not doing those. But you don't want to talk about the things you are doing, right? What about the list of things you are doing? Well, we don't want to talk about that. We just want to talk about the sins that I'm not doing, right? And so then it becomes a big mess, amen? And so let's open up our Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 6 here. We're talking about spirit, soul, and body, and we're on the soul right now. And the soul is made up of the mind, the will, and the emotions. And we talked about how we need to have our minds renewed. And that is a process you'll spend the rest of your life doing on this earth. That you don't ever really arrive. You know, the born-again spirit man occurred the moment you accepted the Lord Jesus, and that's once and done. Nothing else to do about that. It's sealed by the Holy Ghost. You're good spiritually from now on. You need to feed your spirit, pray in the spirit, be involved in the spirit realm to strengthen your spirit, encourage your spirit man, and cause it to grow up and to mature. But there's nothing you need to fix in it. But your mind is a big mess, amen? And it's a big hairball, and it needs to be repaired and renewed, amen? And it needs to be renewed to the Word of God. And so we're talking about specifically the mind right now, and then we'll talk about the will, and we'll talk about the emotions as we cover the whole aspect of the soul. But here in Galatians chapter 6, We'd read this last week, but there's a couple other things that we wanted to mention here. Paul said here, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And so the fainting is not in the physical realm. The fainting is in your mind. I just can't do it anymore. I can't say that anymore. I can't do what the Lord wants me to do anymore. And there may not be an immediate change in the natural realm. There will eventually. But in your mental realm, you have fainted and you've quit. And, you know, I've seen people do that, right? You can tell that they look exactly the same on the outside, but you can tell in their mind they fainted. Amen. Now, what happens a lot of times is when you faint in your mind, then that will progress into changing things in the natural realm that you ought not change. Right. Amen. Because I can't get up and go to work. And so you'll just not go to work. And then they fire you and go, well, you know, I just couldn't do it. And then your whole life completely degenerates because of your mind fainting. Now you've allowed that fainted mind to affect your natural realm. And now there's a lot of consequences of that. You know, there was a fellow that came by here. He was needing some financial help. I said, well, are you working anywhere? He said, no, I was working at Lazy Boy. I said, well, what happened? And he said, well, the supervisor said something to me. And I didn't like it, so I quit. And I said, so how's that working out for you? Because that showed him, right? It showed the supervisor, because the supervisor's, you know, probably crying every day now that the guy quit. No, there's six people behind him wants that same job. Amen. So he doesn't care, nothing to him. But now this first person's in dire straits. Amen. And that's what happens a lot of times is you faint in your mind. I can't take it anymore from that supervisor. Well, I mean, all he did was say something to you. Probably told you to clean up your area, right? You don't. You're not my boss. Well, actually, he is your boss. Amen. You know, the funniest thing with people is they act like, I don't want a boss. Well, you know, how long is eternity? It's forever. So that's how long you're always going to have a boss. The position of Jesus is not up for hire. Amen. There's not going to be a posting online wanted, you know, someone to fill the job of King of Kings. That job is filled, and his name is Jesus, and so he will always be over you. If you choose not to go to heaven, you will be in hell. The devil will always be over you, and you'll both be in the lake of fire eventually, and he'll still be over you in the lake of fire, you know, putting the thumb screws on you in the lake of fire. And so it's the oddest thing. People just don't want to submit to the Lord. Well, you're going to have to submit. Amen. You are not deity. And for humanity, oftentimes that rebellion rises up so much in them, they can't submit. Well, you're always going to have to submit. Amen. You're always going to have a boss over you. The police in this city are over you from a standpoint of authority. They have the right to enforce all the laws of the land. Amen. And even if they do a terrible job at it. Now, our police do a pretty good job at it, but in some cities, they decided they don't want to do that. They're still the police. Amen. There's still a governor. There's still the president of the United States. There's still somebody over you. Amen. If you're the president of the earth, God is still over you. The Bible says that he's the one who placed authorities in the earth. And so what happens, though, people will faint in their minds, and then that will begin to affect their natural realm, and they'll start making changes in the natural realm that cost them dearly. But the root of it was when they went back to their fainting in their minds. And so what I found in my life, you know, I've told you lots of stories about with me and my pastor and how it was difficult for many years. But my emotions were all whacked up and the desire to continue going to church there, I struggled with that. But what I told the Lord, I said, because I knew, and we talked last week about how it's important to know the will of God, right? Because that will always keep you stable. I knew the will of God was for me to continue attending that church. It wasn't easy, amen? You know, this church is the easiest church you'll ever attend, amen? Also, it may be the hardest church you ever attend because we don't compromise, right? And so some people prefer compromising, and you're in the wrong church if you prefer that, right? But in the middle of all that, knowing that I didn't want to have to go through all that difficulty, knowing that, you know, I didn't want to be accused all the time, and knowing I didn't want people to be talking about me publicly, even from the pulpit many times. Anybody want to sign up for that? Anybody desire that? Nobody wants that, right? But at the same time, I told the Lord, and I told him this many times, I said, Lord, if you tell me right now to leave this church, I said, I wouldn't do it. Because my emotions were in such a mess that was that God or was that pizza? And so I'm not going to change anything in the natural realm until I got my emotions. And I told the Lord that. I said, I'm not going to change anything until I get my emotions and my mind stable so that when you tell me, I'll know it. But that's a good mentality to have is stay the course. Don't change. Get up, go to work. Get up and go to church. Get up and love your spouse, love your husband, love your wife. Get up and do those things. Even if your mind wants to faint, don't change anything in the natural realm. And then pursue the spirit realm to strengthen your mind back to get to where it's supposed to be. Because the cost of you changing all these things in the natural realm oftentimes will set you back for years. People will leave a marriage or leave a job or leave a church or leave you know, something, change something in the natural realm because their mind fainted. And now the consequence of that is dire. Oftentimes, you know, financially, you lose everything. And we've seen in some of the businesses like the rental business, people will just walk out the door and leave everything. Furniture and televisions and clothes and all the kitchen appliances I know they're just stuff, but I tend to develop a relationship. That's my screwdriver, you know. I bought a socket set when I was in high school. It was a green metal box, and it was metric and English in the same sockets. It was like a miracle, right? And so you didn't have to have like a whole set of metric and a whole set of English. You know, if you turned it like 1/16 of it, it was a metric, right? And then you turned it just a little bit more, and it was English. And it was my favorite. And they stole it next door. I'm still sad about it, right? Because that was my. Now I went and bought one that was 5 times bigger than that. I still don't like it as much because this was compact. I like things that are compact, you know. And it was but people walk away stuff like that all the time. Just walk away from it. I know it's just stuff. It's all going to burn up in the end, right? And I'm just being a little facetious about that. But I did like that socket set. It was a nice socket set, right? So what I would encourage you to do is where he said, faint not. Even if your mind is saying quit, don't allow your mind to change the course and direction. Stay the course and direction until you get your mind stable. And then if the Lord tells you, you know, it's time to go or whatever, then that's fine. Amen. I think I started telling a story last week. I don't think I ever finished it. But a friend of mine, he was an engineer, and his boss was not an engineer. And, you know, sometimes people have they get a little crossways with people that are educated. Well, you know, there's some things you can't learn from a book. Well, that's true, but there are plenty of things you can learn from a book. Amen. You want to learn differential equations? You're probably going to have to read a book. You're going to learn calculus? Probably going to have to read a book. Amen. Well, you don't need calculus. You do if you're going to be an engineer. Amen. So I didn't actually use a lot of. I did use some calculus when I was an engineer, and a little bit of differential equations, but not very often. That's another whole discussion right there. This friend of mine was really struggling at work. Oh, that boss comes around, and he just lords it over me. There's some things you just can't learn from a book. You know, it really bothers me. You know, why would that bother you? You know, because I love reading books. Amen. And I would rather read somebody's book that spent 20 years figuring it out and wrote a chapter in a book. I can read his chapter. You know, we read and study the laws of physics, right? Newton's 3 laws of physics. Well, that was hundreds of years ago, and it took him a lifetime to figure it out. Well, actually, he was actually a brilliant genius, one of the smartest people in all of history of humanity. He was probably in his 20s when he figured it out. But I don't have to be that genius level that he was. I can just read what he said and go, yeah, okay, I believe that. There's just some things it's okay to learn from a book, amen? People are just funny about things like that. Are there things you can learn from life's experiences? Sure there are, amen? But your life's experiences aren't better than my book reading. They're just different things. Amen. Don't make yourself out better than me just because I went to the school of hard knocks. Well, then fine. I'd rather learn from your hard knocks than create them myself. Amen. That would be a more wise thing to do anyway. Amen. But he was really struggling, and he was wanting to quit his job. And I encouraged him. I said, you know, the grace of God is always there to do His will. And if His will is for you to remain in that job, then you have the ability to stay in that job. You may not like how your boss is acting, but you have the grace to stay in that job. And I said, and the way the Lord works is He won't move you out of that job until you're in faith, until you find the faith to stay there, because it's His will for you to be there right now. Then He's not going to just, well, okay, I know that's hard. Let me just move you somewhere else. Well, welcome to humanity. Humanity's not easy. Amen. The difficulties of life are not always easy to deal with. But the grace of God is always there to deal with that, to help you and to strengthen you and encourage you to do that. So stay the course. And I said, God will help you move, because nobody likes that. Nobody wants a boss that's a jerk, right? Nobody wants a boss that's rude and unkind to you, right? We've all had them. Amen. I've had good bosses. I've had bad bosses. I prefer the good bosses. Anybody prefer bad bosses? Well, there's something wrong with you. We can have a prayer line at the end of the service and pray for, you know, stupidity. But nobody likes that. People like good bosses. But if you're there, because sometimes the Lord will send you there to assist and to help people, to show them the gospel, to show them the goodness of God. And I said, the Lord wants you to learn and find the grace of God to stay. So that if you want to move by faith, that's fine, but that will come later on. And he got offended and didn't speak to me for a year. And I was just encouraging him, you stay the course, right? Don't just quit. Don't quit in your mind. Because if you quit in your mind, then what are you going to quit the next time? Then the next time the life's difficulties come, you're going to quit again? You know, who wants to be a quitter? People quit from, they just quit from event to event to event. You know, their whole life is just an exercise of quitting. And look, I don't know anybody, you know, I don't know you. Why are you talking about me? Well, are you here? Of course I'm talking about you because you're here. Amen. And I'm not picking you out because I don't know your stories, but you're here. That's why who I'm talking to. Amen. I'm not talking to the guy down the street. He's not here. And so, you know, I would encourage you, even if that temptation to faint in your mind is there, don't yield to it. Don't just quit life. Don't quit those situations. And get your mind back renewed to the will of God so that if he tells you to leave that situation, that's fine. No problem. Amen. But don't do it because you fainted in your mind. Now, we can't observe the motivation of why you left that job or that situation from the natural realm. Only you can discern that. Amen. So if you change situations, we're not going to go, oh, yeah, I bet they fainted in their minds. Well, I'm not your judge. Amen. And so, but I have found in my life that, you know, I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to change my natural course and direction because it will cost me dearly. And when I look back on the years that I spent with my pastor in the difficult time that I was there, I'm so glad I did stay because I found the full victory of overcoming that situation that I would have never found if I'd have just quit. And I know people that were in the same situation that we were in, and they quit. Person after person quit. And decades later, they still never feel whole. They felt like they just, they in many ways, they feel like failures in their life because they couldn't stay the course. The dealing with that regret. Now, look, there's repentance and forgiveness, no doubt. Amen. And nobody's perfect in those things. And so, if you messed up, but sometimes, even if you fainted in your minds and you quit, sometimes there's no going back. Amen. Even if you repent, even if you ask the Lord to forgive you and you know that you got outside of his will by fainting and quitting in that situation, sometimes that job is filled. Sometimes that person moved on. Sometimes that, you know, it's very difficult to get back sometimes. Now, I know the Lord can restore things, but there's some things he can't restore everything in the natural realm. He can restore your mind. He can restore the joy of your spirit and help you in that area like that. But he can't always fix everything in the natural realm because other people's wills are involved. And so just be careful about doing that, about just, I just quit. You know, people say, I just don't love you anymore. You fainted in your mind. Amen. If you loved them before, you can still love them. Amen. And a lot of times I talk to people whose lives just seem like they're in the complete turmoil every day. And I'll encourage them, find one thing. Don't have to change everything, but find one thing, and you do that until you're dead. Don't change it. Amen. And usually I tell them, go to church. If you struggle with being faithful to go to church, then make that one thing to be your thing. Go to church. If the doors are open, go to church. Well, that's so hard. Tell your flesh to shut up and you do it anyway. Amen. Because that will pay great dividends. When you learn that I can do that, I can overcome, I can live, even though if my mind wants to faint, I will stay the course. And you'll find that it pays such great dividends in every area of your life. Because then you can take that one thing and you can do the second thing. Then I'm not going to quit my job. I'm not going to quit my church. I'm not going to quit, you know, my marriage. I'm not going to quit the situation in my life. I'm not going to quit at those things. I'm not going to faint in my mind and quit those things. He said, do not be weary in well-doing. There's a temptation. See, that doesn't mean that the temptation doesn't come, but the temptation to be weary. I'm so tired of this situation. I'm so exhausted of doing this thing over and over again. They won't change or this or that. That temptation will come to everybody. But if Paul said by the direction of Holy Spirit to not be weary in well-doing, then just like David said, yes, Lord, my heart will say to the Lord, yes, Lord, I will not be weary in well-doing. Because the grace of God is there to assist you to not be weary. But you have to appropriate that by faith. Lord, if I'm here doing good things, you know, staying in this marriage or job or church, whatever it is, then you've given me the grace to be here. And my faith is in your grace to stay the course. That's my faith. And so, Lord, if you said to not be weary in well-doing, then I have the capacity, the ability, the strength to not be weary in well-doing. And if you'll confess your faith, I confess faith like that all the time. Lord, I can do that. Chris confesses faith I hear all the time. I have the grace to do my job. Amen. Her job is a tough job. You know, I wouldn't want the job. I've been out of the corporate world so long. I mean, it'd be so painful for me to go back. I'd have to, you know, stop saying things. Well, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard, right? Because that'd get you fired real quick in some situations, right? She knows, you know, she says things when she needs to say things. But see, sometimes people, oh, you just got to say it. Well, you don't have to say it all the time. Because some people can't accept it. Amen? When they start all the transgender stuff, that's a stupid. Now, I can for the pulpit because I'm completely free in the pulpit. Amen? And if you don't like it as a pastor, it's no problem. We're not a denominational church. This position is not for hire. Amen? And you can't vote me out unless, you know, there's other circumstances. But if I say transgender is the stupidest thing in the world, you can't vote me out for that because it's in the Bible. Amen? And so there's other things maybe, but not that one. Amen? And so she has the grace to do her job. You have the grace to do whatever you're doing in this moment. If it's the will of God, you have the grace to do that. Amen? I always encourage people, find the one thing. If you feel like your life is just completely scattered and you just have no stability, pick one thing and be faithful to death for that thing. And you will find that will lead to another thing that you can do without changing, without fainting. And you'll find one day that, wow, Lord, it's not nearly as hard being a Christian as it used to be. Because it's really not hard to be a Christian, but it is on your mind sometimes. And your mind will be weary in well-doing, and it will faint. And then you'll quit, and you'll stop doing. And you'll wake up one day, Lord, how can I get back? And some things the Lord will show you, you know, but other things, well, that ship's moved on. You have to go do something else. Amen? And so we can do that. If the Lord says to do that, then we can do that. See, when I read that verse, I don't see that as an offense. Well, Lord, you just don't know what I'm doing. You don't know what I'm going through. We're trying to use mental arguments to say that the Word of God is not so. To say that I'm not required to do that verse. You know, even though this is, to me, it's a very encouraging verse, it's still a requirement to live this way. It's not an option. It's not a, well, if you can, you know, try it if you can, but if you're not, it's okay. The Lord doesn't, you know, people say, well, the Lord understands. No, He doesn't. The Lord understands I can't live that way. He does not understand that at all. What He doesn't understand is, why aren't you using the strength that He's given to you? Why aren't you using the Word of God that He passed down to you? Why aren't you leaning upon the Spirit of God He put in you? That's what He doesn't understand. Why aren't you confessing the faith that He gave to you? That's, you know, because God is God. Amen? And He has paid a great price for us to be fully and completely successful. And that's not to condemn you at all. They're not trying to condemn anybody or beat anybody up. But I want to encourage you that this verse is fully capable of being lived today. Amen? Well, not I'm trying. It's just no trying. Just do it. Amen? I'm working up to it. Like what? You know, I've talked to people about forgiving. Well, I'm working on forgiving them. Well, okay, if that takes more than 3 seconds, then you're out of the will of God. Well, how long have you been working on it? Well, it's 6 years tomorrow, right? Well, that, you know, you're not really working on it. Amen. What you're wanting to do is for the emotions to leave, and so that you can say that because the emotions are there, I have forgiven them. But forgiveness is not an emotion. Forgiveness is an act of faith. Amen. And so, praise God. I just wanted to encourage you about that. That you don't have to faint in your mind. Amen. If the Bible says that you don't, to live this way, then 100% you can live that way. Amen. And see, I'm always convinced of the Word of God. If anything the Word of God says, I'm like David. Lord, if you said to not be weary and faint, then my heart will say to the Lord, then I will not be weary and I will not faint. That's what I say. I talk like that. If you said to do that, I have the ability to do that. And I never make an excuse for not doing the Word of God. Because it's just an excuse. And it doesn't hold water with the Lord. You're not going to get in heaven and stand before the Lord Jesus. Why didn't you do that? Well, Lord, it was just too hard. Oh, okay. Okay, no problem. Just move on. That conversation's not going to happen, right? He's going to give you a list of things. So my word wasn't sufficient. My spirit wasn't sufficient. You know, my church wasn't sufficient. The pastors weren't sufficient. What would you like me to have done differently? What would you have liked me to provide? My blood wasn't sufficient? Did I need to go to the cross like a second time? I don't know. You know, you tell me. Don't let that conversation happen. Amen. So we want to spend some time then about how do we fix, you know, if your mind's a mess, how do you fix that, right? How do you change that? How do you get control back of your mind? And the Word of God has got so much good information in this area. You know, all the time people go to, and I'm not mad about it, but plenty of Christians even go to counselors, right, therapists, and talk to them about different things. And that's great. My therapist is the Word of God. My counselor is the great counselor, right? In fact, Jesus said, I will send you another comforter. And when he said that, it's a Greek word, and it means comforter, counselor, helper, advocate, intercessor, strengthener, standby. He said, that's who I'm sending to you. So when I need counsel, I've got the greatest counselor in the world. And the Lord's not into therapy, because really therapy is, it's not really therapy, it's they're not trying to fix you, they're trying to keep you so the meter keeps running, right? Get you a little bit of salve on the hurts and the mental anguish, but not actually fix those things, because then you won't come back, right? And you'll be going to therapy. I know people go to therapy for decades, right? You think that something's wrong, because the therapy should be once and done, right? So look, if you're going to therapy, none of my business. Amen. The Word of God is a much better therapy, and especially in a psychological realm. The Word of God is much more informed than anybody in the medical industry. The medical industry will basically appease you and say, well, I understand, you know, because of how your mother treated you and all this stuff. I got in trouble one time because I was talking to somebody. He said, well, you know, I've got a lot of emotional problems. A Christian, right? I've got a lot of emotional problems. And a minister prophesied over me and said, the reason why you've got all these emotional problems is because you had a hard childbirth when you came into this world. And I said, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. Isn't that the stupidest thing you've ever heard? Because, I mean, you were a baby. How would you know? Yeah. Anybody remember that day? No. It was really warm and wet, and then all of a sudden it was dry and really bright outside, right? No, nobody remembers that day, right? How would you know that? So it's just an excuse to live that way. Now, it took him about 2 years to come back. Oh, he was right. They didn't talk to me for a couple of years on that one. And I'm not trying to offend people when I say that's the stupidest thing, because sometimes it just comes up. Well, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Because you find that anywhere in the Word of God? That you are able and approved of remaining the way you are because of how you're born in this earth. You know, I was raised by a pack of wolves. I'm perfectly fine today. Amen? I mean, we fight all the time, right? And I just thought that was normal. And I talked to other people. No, that's not really not normal. Really? You didn't fight all the time growing up? No. Really? No. You didn't just beat each other up outside the yard, you know, and bloody nose and black eyes and just with your brothers and sisters? No. You didn't. That didn't happen to you? No. Really? I didn't think there's something wrong with you, right? Because that's how I was raised. And my brother got mad at me one time, and he picked me up by my head and threw me against the wall. That hurts. And it's not comfortable. But I thought that was normal. I said, isn't that normal? No, but that doesn't happen, right, for the other people. None of that defines who I am. My mother was an alcoholic as long as I remember. That doesn't define who I am. I've shed a lot of tears with my mom begging her after my dad died, you know, to stop being an alcoholic because I was a minor. If she's gone, what happens to me? And I would beg her in tears to stop drinking. And she couldn't find the strength to do that. She didn't know how to do that, didn't know how to overcome. So I don't fault her for that. You know, it's an addiction. She started it, right? She has full responsibility for it. But you know, her heart was broken and her husband of 32 years was gone. Just like that in a moment, you know. I'm not mad at her about it. But those are traumatic times growing up. But they don't define who I am at all. Mm-hmm. Well, you're just that way because your mother was an alcoholic. No. In fact, nobody would know my mother was an alcoholic if I didn't tell anybody my mother was an alcoholic. Amen. You don't drink because your mother was an alcoholic. I don't drink because it's stupid. Amen. There's no value in alcohol. Amen. I don't want anything clouding my mind. Amen. And the reason why people drink a lot is because they want their mind, you know, I want to get that buzz, right? I want to get that buzz and not really feel reality, right? And I want to live exactly where I am. And I want to know exactly where I am. I don't do drugs. I don't smoke. I don't drink. And because it's all dumb. Amen. It's a waste of effort. It's a waste of a good life. Amen. I want to be fully alive in who I am. Amen. And I'm only fully alive when I don't allow other elements to cloud my mind. Amen. And so my past does not define who I am. The Word of God defines who I am. And I remember early on as a child of God, as a teenage Christian, reading the Word of God and realizing, I get to decide. I get to decide who I am. And when I looked in the mirror, I thought, well, I'm a mess. But when I read the Word of God, but I can change. I can be like this. I can be weary, not be weary in well-doing and faint not. I can live that way. And when I started seeing that, so much joy and hope for my future arose in my heart. Because, Lord, I know I'm not that way right now, but I can see I can be that way. Yeah, and it was a good thing when I would read those verses in Galatians 6:9 and go, well, I'm not there right now, but, Lord, I could be that way. I can be that way. I will be that way. And so it's a good thing to be, amen? So we've got to get control of our minds because of our minds. Remember, we talked about how all the way back in Genesis where the Lord said that their thoughts are only evil continually. And it wasn't their actions were only evil continually. He said the reason why he sent the flood was their thoughts, their mind was only evil continually. And so your mind can have grave consequences if you follow a mind that's messed up. Amen. Even as a Christian, your mind is not born again when you get saved. Your mind, is pretty for the most part, thinks pretty much like it did before. There may be a few things that change immediately, but a lot of it you've got to walk it out every day. Amen. And so let's see what the Word of God instructs us. And again, as we go through these, you've got to have the response of, well, then I can do that. If the Lord tells me to do that, then I can do that. Amen. Don't make an excuse of why you're not doing it. Just, you know, you may acknowledge that you're not doing it, which is fine because you're never going to change if you don't acknowledge that you need to change. But you need to appreciate that you can live this way. And so here we are in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says in verse 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I want to read this, the first part about where it says, gird up the loins of your mind. Different translations. So brace up your minds, make your minds ready, prepare your minds for action. And when the King James says gird up, if you go back and read what it's talking about, all of these different translations are talking about the same thing, that before things happen, you need to start preparing your mind now. A lot of times what happens with people is the events of life occur and, you know, everything's tragic and it's turmoil and confusion. And then they want to obtain faith. And then they want to obtain wisdom, or then they want to obtain a stable mind in the midst of a hurricane. But, you know, it's hard to build a house in the midst of a hurricane. Amen. And so Peter's talking about here, there is preparation work to be done now before things happen. Prepare. Gird up now, right? Prepare now. Preparing your minds for action. Make your minds ready. Ready for what? Ready for life. Ready for the will of God. Ready for the leading of the Spirit. Prepare now. Don't prepare. Don't try to prepare when life is falling apart. Amen. And we're going to talk about, you know, when we get there, about how to change things if things are falling apart. But this is preparation time now. This is stuff that you can do now. And the girding up, the history of this particular word, it comes from, from Oriental background about when people would prepare to go on a trip, on a travel. And, of course, back then people wear long, like robes or tunics type of things. And the implication of this word was before you went on this trip, because you were wearing this long tunic or this long robe, you would pull it up and tie it off so that you could travel more easily. And so the work was to prepare for the travel that's coming tomorrow. And so girding up your minds, that you need to prepare that, Lord, I need to get these things worked out of my mind before these things happen. Amen. And not try to do that in the midst of all those things. And so there is some preparation work that's necessary in your life. Amen. Although the gospel is free, amen, his yoke is easy and his burden is light, there is effort in order to follow God's plan. Amen. There is preparation that's necessary to follow God's plan in your life. Amen. And so don't just, well, I'll take care of that when it happens. You know, I remember years ago, we've talked a lot about the heart and different aspects of it. And we've taught on the heart over the years, different ways. And I remember thinking as I grew up as a young Christian that, you know, my heart's ready, right? My heart, you know, I can handle anything. And that's always a good time for the Lord to laugh, right? He who sits in the heavens laughs. Why is he laughing? Because we're talking, right? He goes, right. And so then when reality set in, I realized I hadn't done anything to prepare. I was just bragging on myself because I knew a couple of verses of the Bible and thinking that I'm prepared for anything. But I never had really prepared for anything, not like I should have. Amen. And I did have to find the path of that in the midst of those difficulties. And so I would much rather prepare now so that I'm ready to go. Amen. So when we're ready to travel and go through the difficulties of life, there's nothing in the Word of God that says you will avoid all difficulties in life. What's the Psalm say, right? Many of the afflictions of the righteous. But the Lord does what? Delivers them out of them all. He didn't say many of the afflictions of the world, but the church won't ever have to deal with any of them. No, he said many of the afflictions of the righteous. Well, we're the righteous. Amen. So there are things that come into your life that will try to afflict your life. Now, are you prepared for them? Have you girded up your minds? Have you prepared your mind for those things? And so it's helpful to do that. Also in 1 Peter, turn over to chapter 5. He said here, and what we'll find is a common thread of action and preparedness that we need to have with our minds. And so he says here in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Let's start in verse 6. It says, let's start in verse 5. You want to? Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Well, there's that submission, right? Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Well, that, you know, that kind of does away with only men have to be in charge of everybody else, or only women have to submit to men, right? Because if you submit one to another, there are times when you would have to submit to your wife, right? If that verse is so, I'll let you figure out the rest of that. And so he said, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. He said in verse 6, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. You know, I was reading this just not long ago, about somebody made a comment about this. They said, God does not exalt people. God exalts his word. And when I read that, I thought, I raised my hand, but nobody called on me. I mean, what's it say? Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt who? You. You know, God wants to exalt his people. Amen. This is not the only verse that says this, right? Jesus said, if you exalt yourself, you'll be humbled. If you humble yourself, you'll be exalted. And so, does God want to exalt his people? He does. Amen. He wants the world to see his people. He wants to see his people, see his faithful people by exalting them. Amen. But the requirement is you've got to be humble in order for that to happen. Amen. So nothing wrong. There's actually nothing wrong with being exalted. There is something wrong with being worshipped. Amen. We are unworthy to be worshipped. But being exalted just means you're raised up, right? That people they see you. Amen. They observe you. And if you're not raised up, they won't see you. Amen. And so did I write this? I didn't write this. The Lord wrote this. Amen. And so, I mean, it sounded fine. God doesn't exalt people. It sounds kind of almost right. But then, you know, often, and this is the way it works for me, whenever I read things like that, immediately a verse rises up. Well, that ain't so. It was somebody that was well known that wrote that. You know, I'm not mad at anybody for, you know, I don't know if everybody else saw that not long ago, but I'm not mad at anybody, but it's not biblical. Perfectly fine to be exalted. Amen. But if you want to be greatly exalted, you're going to have to be greatly humble. Amen. You want to be a little exalted, well, then you're going to be a little humble. If you want to never be used by the Lord in any way, then don't ever be humble. Amen. And so that was just a free aside. I really didn't have anything to do with our message here. But casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So how many cares do we cast upon the Lord? All of them, right? And Jared, do you want to bring up the Amplified there of 1 Peter 5:7? The Amplified says, casting the whole of your care. So how much of your care are you supposed to cast upon him? The whole, all of it, right? I'm just worrying about this, worrying about that. Casting the whole of your care upon him, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all. It doesn't, you know, a lot of people will cast a care for the next 5 minutes and then they're worrying about it. Well, that's not really once and for all, right? That's for the next 5 minutes so I can eat lunch and then I'm going to go back to worrying. Now, on him, for he cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. So is this a suggestion or a commandment? It's a commandment, right? So I have used this verse many times in my life when the cares of this world will tend to be elevated in your mind, and I'll catch myself. Lord, I've been worried about that. And Lord, so first thing I always do, Lord, I ask you to forgive me for worrying about that. Now I'm going to cast that care upon you. You deal with it however you see fit. In your timing, in your methods, you deal with it. And I'm not going to have any more thoughts about it. You deal with it. And it's a good place to be. Amen. And he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And so when he's talking about being sober there, he's not talking about really sober in the natural realm, free from alcohol. He's talking about being sober in your minds. Amen. And a lot of people are drunk in their minds. And a drunk person can't resist the devil, right? Because he said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil. So drunk people, you know, they have no ability to resist anything. And so they're easy target for the devil. And the devil will say, do that. Well, okay, I'll do that, you know, and they go do that, right? Because drinking alcohol reduces your inhibitions. Amen. Well, I like to drink alcohol to loosen up. Right? I'm going to loosen up. Well, loosen up from what? Loosen up from the guardian of your spirit, right? And now you're going to loosen up to be full of sin. Well, I got to loosen up. I'm pretty loose as it is, right? I'm not loose like I could be on a dance floor. You know, I got no rhythm at all. But Chris tried to teach me the two-step one time. And it's like there was one step too many. We could do the one step, but the two step, you know, it's just not there, right? So it wasn't because maybe because I was too sober, right? But be sober. So there's a lot of drunkenness in people's minds. There's no coherence in their mind. They got all these thoughts swirling around in their minds, and they're just really. They're just everywhere, right? Drunk people are just everywhere. They can't walk a straight line. They can't do anything consistently. And a lot of people's minds are that way as well. But he said to be sober, right? I looked up the word sober, and you can look it up the same way I looked it up, right? It says to be calm, collected in spirit, to be temperate, dispassionate. And that word means to be not influenced by strong emotion. So people that are influenced by strong emotion, they're drunk in their minds, right? Their emotion rises up. And we're going to talk about emotions because the soul is the mind, the will, and the emotions. But the emotions rise up, and they just go off. They just fly off the handle. They say things they ought not say, do things they ought not do. Why? Because they're drunk in their minds, right? Nothing wrong with having strong emotions, but the soberness doesn't say to not have strong emotions. Soberness says you're not influenced by strong emotions. In other words, the strong emotions aren't dictating your actions. Your spirit man should dictate your actions. Amen? And your spirit man should inform your mind about what actions to take. But instead, what happens oftentimes is people's emotions are strong, and they only yield to that. They are led by their emotions. And so soberness is it that you are not influenced by your strong emotions. Amen? Who gave us emotions? The Lord did, amen? So it's not wrong to have emotions. You know, a lot of people think that the solution is to have no emotions. And we call them, they're stoic people, right? They're just, they're just, they're just like this all the time. They don't smile, but they don't cry. You know, they don't laugh, but they don't weep either. You know, but they're just, you know, no emotions. Well, the Lord gave us emotions. Amen. People fault me all the time because I laugh a lot, right? Why is you laughing about? Because, well, have you seen yourself? If you saw yourself like I did, you'd laugh too, right? And there's just, well, that's just a protection mechanism. It just, whatever, right? They try to psychoanalyze you, right? And so people will start telling me some of the worst things that happen in life, and I'll start laughing about it. Why are you laughing? Because God's still on the throne, isn't he? Right? He who sits on the throne laughs. Amen? It seemed like laughing in the midst of the danger would be a good time to start laughing. Amen? People just, I don't know, they get so messed up in their minds. Amen? So he said, be sober. Don't be easily influenced by your strong emotions, or don't be influenced at all by your strong emotions. When you're so flighty, because your emotions are going to pull you this way, they're going to pull you that way, they're going to pull you up, they're going to pull you down, they're going to pull you in every direction except for the directions the Lord wants you to go. And so he said, be sober. Have your emotions, but they're over here. Well, I'm not led by my emotions. You know, they're fine. Sometimes they're out of order, and you got to work on getting them back in order. And so don't be influenced by them. Amen. You can express the emotions, and the best way to live is allow your emotions, because your emotions really ought to be a reflection of an expression of what's in your heart and your spirit, man. And that's the best use of emotions. You know, the Bible said Jesus grieved in the spirit, groaned in the spirit. And those are emotions, right? But they were a reflection of what he was experiencing in his spirit, man. And if we can learn to pull our emotions back to where they're supposed to be and be expressions of what's on the inside of us, in our hearts and spirit, man, not what's in our mind, then we'd be better off. Amen. But oftentimes our emotions are only an expression of what we're thinking, and they're messed up, right? And they need a lot of work. Amen. We'll get into that. And so if Peter told us to be sober, then do you have the ability to be that way? Amen. You do. Amen. And see, what will happen then if you become sober, then when those negative emotions come, you just be like, shut up. I'm not living that way, right? And the psychiatrists say, well, you can't just say, you know, don't be depressed. 100% you can say, don't be depressed. Because you're not led by and influenced by your strong emotions because you're sober in your minds. Psychiatrists say you can't do that. The Word of God says you must do that. Amen? And so if the Word of God says that, and it's in conflict with what the medical industry says, then I always yield to the Lord. They say, well, you got to take a pill. I don't need to take no pill. I'm not on no pills. I'm happy that's the way that I am, right? What do you want? Nothing, right? What? What do you mean nothing, right? When the last doctor I went to said, he didn't say, are you on any medication? He said, what medication are you on? And I said, I'm not on any. What do you mean you're not on any? Well, I mean, I don't think I stuttered. Did I stutter? I mean, I'm not on any means I'm not on any, right? Well, why not? Well, I don't need on any. I'm not ignoring things. I don't need any medication. And look, if you're on medication, none of my, I don't care, right? Take it in faith. Yes. Believe God that every pill you take is one less pill that you're going to have to take. Amen. That someday you'll be off of that. And no problem. I'm not trying to judge you for being that way. I'm just saying that you can be that way. You can live that way, whether you're not that way. Amen. And so we don't have time to when we come back next week, we're going to talk about how do you deal with these thoughts that come that are in error. And a lot of times people think, well, if I think it, then that's just me. No, just because you think it, that's not your spirit, man. Amen. There's a lot of reasons why thoughts come. They come from influences outside of you. Sometimes the devil will give you thoughts. And there's a way around it. There's a way to fix that. But so many people are so used to, if they think it, that's who they are. No, you are a spirit being. Your thought life is separate from your spiritual being. Amen. You have the capacity to live and think exactly like the Lord thinks every day. Be full of joy, full of peace, full of happiness every single day. Every day. And that's not pioneering. Well, nobody can live that way. Plenty of people live that way. Yes. Amen. Plenty of people live that way for decades. And, well, they don't have nothing to deal with. Oh, yeah? just switch places with them for a while. Amen. Switch places with me for a while and the things I've walked through in my life, you know. I mean, I'm not saying that I've had it worse than it, because when I read Paul's list, like, I'm just an amateur. When I see what Jesus went through, I'm an amateur. I've not been through anything. But still, I've been through a lot of things in my life. I'm not interested in going through them again. Amen. But the Word of God has a lot of good things to tell us about. How do you resolve this conflict? How do you get back to where your mind is stable? And in order to do this, it will take diligence on your part. It will take effort, especially at first, right? Anybody ever just, they don't go to the gym and start out with, well put 400 pounds on the bar for me. You know, some people are like, just give me the bar, right? I mean, that for some people, that the bar is how much they can take, right? Because the bar weighs like, what, 35 pounds all by itself, empty. You know, a lot of people, they go in the gym, that's where they got to start, an empty bar. But, you know, they're not going to go in there and do two reps with a bar and walk out and go, oh, I got all these big muscles now. Look at me, I'm super strong. No, you'd be like, no. You got more work to do. Amen. But what you'll find is after a while, when those extra weights come on that bar, oh, no problem. I can deal with that, right? It becomes easier and easier to deal with the difficulties of life if you'll pursue the path that the Word of God gives you, and you'll find yourself successful and stable and sober all the time. When the difficulties of life come, no big deal, right? Let's see what the Lord does to get us out of this. Amen. Instead of completely falling apart, being weary and fainting in your mind, which is the normal path that even much of the church follows. They get wearied and faint all the time. They can't take it anymore. Well, you have infinite capacity to deal with anything. You have the Spirit of God in you. Amen. A born-again spirit, the Word of God in you, you have infinite capacity to deal with life's difficulties. Amen. There's no limit. There's no here, right? I've had it up to here. There's no here for the Christian life. Amen. And so we'll pick this up next week, and we'll look at some specific scriptures, and I think they're amazing, right? When I first studying this many years ago, this stuff, gold, right? It's amazing stuff, good stuff, amen, top quality stuff. And it's to our advantage to live this way. And so let's pray, then we're going to receive communion here in just a second. So, Father, we do thank you for the Word of God. And, Father, we thank you that if you instructed us to be sober and to not be influenced by strong emotions, Father, then we have the capacity to be that way. The strong emotions may come, but they will not dictate our actions. They will not dictate our thought life. They will not command us to think certain things. We will follow your Word. And Father, we will not be influenced by those strong emotions, Father. We will be influenced by your Spirit. We'll be influenced by your Word. And so, Father, we thank you that if you told us to be that way, then we can, and we have the capacity to be that way. And it doesn't have to take years and years of effort, Father. We can do it anytime we want to. And so, Father, we thank you for that. We give you the praise and the honor for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Lord is good. Amen. And so I think this is a great study to go through, because when I observe the church, and it's the same thing that Brother Hagin observed, is that this is the biggest area of problems in the church. Not so much spiritual problems, but just mental problems, right? Just thought life, you know, how you think, what you meditate on, right? How wearied are you? How fainting in your mind are you? And I see a lot of people in a church just, you know, their lives are just a mess. And it's not a judgment. You know, I'm not saying they're bad people for doing that. My heart goes out for them, because there's a better way. There's a happier way. There's a more joyful way to be. Amen. And that's my desire, is for people to get there where they can be happy and stable every day. Because you'll find, you'll look forward to being stable. You look forward to being faithful over things and to not quitting everything. And it's a good way to be, and it's a wonderful place to be. Amen. And who cares if you're not there today, right? Get there tomorrow. Get there starting today. Amen. And so here in Matthew 26, this is, of course, just before the cross, and they're at the Last Supper there with Jesus. And it says, as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and he blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And Jared, if you want to come ahead and hand up the communion, then as we read this, and we'll continue on. It says, take, so he took bread and he blessed it. He gave thanks for it. And he said, take, eat, This is my body. Now, it's not actually his body, right? It represents his body. And it says, after that, he said he took the cup and he gave thanks again for the cup there. And he gave it to them and said, drink ye all of it. And he said, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now, he's saying this, they don't have any idea what he's talking about. Right? They didn't really know he was going to go to the cross, going to die, shed blood, and go through the pain and agony of the cross. They're like, what's he talking about? I don't know. You ask him. I'm not asking him, right? They didn't want to ask him, right? And when he's talking, the New Testament, right? And that word testament there is the same word as covenant. So they knew what covenant meant, right? Because they knew the Abrahamic covenant. But they, what do you mean a new covenant? What are you talking about, Lord? They didn't have any concept of this. And really, we should be so thankful for Paul, because Paul really gave us so much more insight into this whole relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus now as a church. And we're so thankful for the writings of Paul. You know, thankful for all the apostles who wrote the scriptures, but Paul had so much more insight into this area. He said, this is the new covenant, a brand new. So Old Testament, New Testament, this is where we get this from, right? Words like this, that there's a New Testament. And the New Testament started when the blood was shed. And so we're thankful that we have a brand new covenant with the Lord. It's not based upon the shedding of blood of bulls and goats, but the shedding of blood of the Son of God. And he said, verse 29, he said, but I say I will not drink henceforth this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink new wine with you in my Father's kingdom. The two things, he said that the bread represents his body. Well, what happened to the body of Jesus during the whole experience on the cross? It was beaten, right? He said in other verses that by his stripes, well, where do stripes occur? The stripes occur on your body, right? He's talking about when he was whipped, when he was beaten. He said this bread represents his body. And he said, take, eat, this is my body. So this body represents what he did for us. And he said, by his stripes, you are healed. When he allowed his body to be beaten, he wants you to remember that this body right here was given to us, that he allowed that to happen, right? He wasn't a victim. He wanted it to happen. He desired it to happen because he knew if he allowed it to happen, because he didn't have to allow it to happen. Remember how many times did they try to throw him off a cliff? Not today, boys. And he walked right through the midst of them. There was no way they could have laid a finger on him unless he allowed it to happen. And so he allowed it to happen. He said, this is my body. I want you to know that I'm willing and glad to do it for you so that you can live a life of divine health, free from sickness and diseases all the days of your life. He didn't have to mention his body, but he did. Amen. Let's pray and thank the Lord for his body that he gave to us. So, Father, we thank you for this body that you chose to give to us, that you chose to allow stripes to be put upon it, so that you could pay for and purchase our free and complete and total healing, Father, for all the days of our life. We have a right to remain healed, a right to remain free from sickness and disease, and we thank you for that, Father. And we give you praise and honor for this bread in Jesus' name. And Jesus said, this juice represents his blood of the new covenant. So he's paying for and purchasing a new covenant for us, and the price was his blood. It's the only thing that was worth enough money to purchase the cost to get you out of sin and into his kingdom. He said, I'm glad to do it. I'm going to bless it, and I'm glad to do it for your benefit. Amen. All the sin paid for by this juice. Amen. All the yesterdays paid for by what this juice represents, which represents his blood. And so let's thank the Lord for his blood today. So, Father, we thank you for this juice that represents your blood. You said, take, drink all of it, Father. And we will take fully all of the faith of your blood that you shed for us. We can stand before you fully clean, Father, fully washed in your blood. No yesterdays, Father, no faults and failings that are greater and more powerful than your blood. Your blood is able to wash all of them away. And so, Father, we thank you for that. We give you praise and honor for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Well, all right, did you drink all of it? You got to drink all of it, because if you only drink half of it, you're only halfway clean, right? And so praise God. We thank the Lord for his goodness, amen. He paid such a great price for us, we should not make light of it, amen. People act like salvation is such a fragile thing that you're just hanging on by like a hair in a biscuit, right? Just barely hanging on there. And on any minute, you know, you might fail and you might lose your salvation. I think that shows not very much faith and confidence in the blood of Jesus. Amen. I have great confidence in the blood of Jesus that's able to keep me out of sin just as much as it's able to get me out of sin that I was in. Amen. And so we're thankful for that, the work of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, praise God. Well, let's get ready to receive this morning's tithes and offerings. Has the Lord been good to us? Is it okay for us to be good to the Lord? Amen. Is money the only way that we can be good to the Lord? No, it's not the only way, but it's one way. Amen. Did the Lord instruct us to give to him? He did instruct us to give to him. And so if he said, I want you to give to the kingdom, then we will be like David and say, yes, Lord, we will give to your kingdom with a glad heart. Amen. And so let's pray and thank the Lord for the opportunity to give. So, Father, we thank you that you blessed us with great finances in our individual lives, Father, with the ability to earn income, Father, with the ability to have creative thoughts or hard work, Father. And so, Lord, we thank you that it's a small thing for us to give back to you some of what you've given to us. And we give you the praise for it, Father, and the honor for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, praise God. We'll come ahead, Mr. Jared, and receive the offering. So don't forget, we have healing school today at 3 o'clock. And we're getting close to the end of Dr. McCrossin's book there, Bodily Healing and Atonement. We're taking a little side journey because we're on tongues now. Somehow we got buried in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's got nothing to do with, we're trying to answer a question of why don't we raise the people from the dead. So, but we'll get there. We don't have to get done any particular time soon, do we, right? We're understanding why the church doesn't have a general principle to raise anybody from the dead that we want to. And so, all right, praise God. We'll be blessed, and you're dismissed.